In last week's afternoon's teaching service, the emphasis was on Rosary 23, right? So on being right with God through faith in Jesus Christ and by grace alone. That's really the heart of the Christian gospel. Now this afternoon, we will continue in the catechism and look at Rosary 24. And we look here at a few yes, but questions in response to that with an emphasis on being saved by grace alone. Now, the Catechism expects some of those questions, and we will have a close look at that in this afternoon's sermon. So we read Lord's Day 24, question answer 62, 63, and 64. I guess it will be on the screen, otherwise it's on page 538 of your Book of Prayers. So yeah, the question is, righteous before God, by faith in Jesus Christ alone. 62. But why can our good works not be our righteousness before God, or at least a part of it? Because the righteousness which can stand before God's judgment must be absolutely perfect and in complete agreement with the law of God. Whereas even our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. 63. But do our good works earn nothing, even though God promises to reward them in this life and the next? This reward is not earned, it is a gift of grace. And 64. But does this teaching not make people careless and wicked? No. It is impossible that those grafted into Christ by true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Thus far, this part of our confession. Immediately after the preaching, we'll sing our song of response. It's Psalm 139, the stanzas 1, 2, and 13. Psalm 139, 1, 2, and 13, after the proclamation of God's word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, imagine that you are having a dinner party at your home with some good friends around the table and with a special guest of honor in your house. Then, as you're having a good time together, there's a knock on the door. And in walks this woman, a sex worker, often hanging out with some other shady characters in town. Now, you did not invite a prostitute to your dinner party, but there she is. Simon the Pharisee must have been very embarrassed when this woman of ill repute just walks into the door. Just as he is enjoying a meal with Jesus. Jesus, the young rabbi everyone is talking about. A newcomer. And he attracted massive crowds. Now, we don't know why Simon had invited Jesus. Perhaps he was just curious. But he was a Pharisee and he was a stickler when it comes to the law of God. And so he's not impressed. What in the world is this girl doing here? And when he finds out a little later what she came for, he seriously questions Jesus' discernment. But for Jesus himself, this event becomes an important teaching moment. With the help of a very brief, very simple parable, he poses a question. What kind of response would you expect from people when their debts are forgiven? Big debt, small debt. As Simon was put on the spot, he had to answer, but you can feel that he is a bit hesitant. In verse 43, he says, I suppose, because he really was not sure what Jesus was up to. And Simon is not the only one to be put on the spot by Jesus. So are we. The question, who showed the most love for Jesus, is easy to answer when we read this whole story and this parable. But what about Jesus' conclusion? Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who was forgiven little loves little. Think of that again. What does it look like in our lives? Ask yourself, am I like Simon in how I show my love for Jesus in my daily life? Or am I more like this woman? According to Jesus, the answer depends on what forgiveness of your sins by grace really means for you and what it does to you. And that brings us right to the heart of what we confess in Lord's Day 24. What you do by faith is only by grace. And we will see here the need for grace, the reward of grace, and the effect of grace. And those that corresponds with the three questions and answers we have here. What you do by faith is only by grace. And first we'll have a look at the need for grace. Congregation, it is obvious that what we confess here is closely connected with what it says in Lord's Day 23. God declares you righteous only by true faith in Jesus Christ out of grace alone. God clears you, God acquits you, God sets you free, and that's nothing but grace. That is the amazing grace in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Only because of his sacrifice and absolutely nothing else, only because of that sacrifice, you'll be forgiven. He makes you perfectly right before God. And that grace of God will never change. It will always be the same in your life. Even if you commit sin for hundreds, for thousand times, and you will, this will never change. If you're really sorry for what you said or did, if you truly humble yourself, you repent and ask for forgiveness, you will be forgiven. That's incredible. God will never say to you, yeah, right, enough is enough. No. God will grant it to you. It's a gift and it's free. Now, that sounds nice, but where does this leave us? Well, remember answer 60, this is in Lord's Day 23 still. We don't have to do anything else but accept that gift in faith. Believe that God really means what he says. Trust God. That's all that you need to do. That's all you can do, and that's all you have to do. Faith, trust, that's all that God expects from you. Nothing more. At the same time, nothing less. Indeed, you do need faith. Right? You have to believe what God promises to you. And it makes it important, when you think of that you continue to strengthen your faith, to keep your faith alive. At the same time, always remember the warning in question answer 61 of Lord's Day 23, that's the last one on the same page of your book of praise. Even your faith is not your own contribution for your salvation. Right? Never think that you can present the fact that you believe as your achievement that makes you worthy of salvation. No, no. Your and my faith is much too weak for that. My faith can never serve as a basis for being right with God. That's just impossible. Think what the Bible says about the impact of Abraham's faith. Abraham had a strong faith, right? But Paul does not say in Romans 4 that his faith made him righteous, but that his faith was counted to him as righteousness. That's a significant difference. In his love and mercy, God is willing to consider your faith to be your righteousness, but only because of what Jesus did. And because you trust in him, God is willing to treat you as if you did it all yourself. That is what the grace of God is all about. In other words, you want to be right with God? You want your sins to be forgiven? Never point at the fact that you believe as if that would entitle you to that. Plead only on Christ's reconciliation, his sacrifice of love, his payment on the cross, his righteousness, his grace and mercy. Now, you may think that's a great message, and it is. However, it also triggers questions, objections. It's not so easy for sinful people to live by grace alone. We say that all the time, but now in practice, live by grace alone, it challenges your self-esteem, your self-worth. And a confession realizes this. That's why we have Lawson 24. It deals with three critical yes but questions. Comments that question the way Lawson 23 is talking about salvation of grace without any merit of our own. Yes, but what about the good things that we do? Are they not worth anything? And why not? That's the first question, question 62. Now, when we look around in the world, there is not a lack of bad people who do evil things, right? But we all know people, Christians, but also people who are not Christians, who have a positive impact in the world. I think you all know people who will bend over backwards to help other people. People who generously give for the victims of earthquakes, floodings, wars, and what have you. People who sponsor refugees. You don't have to be a Christian to do that. Lots of people do that. Do all these good things not make any difference for God? Now you might say, well, that's all nice, but a lot of people do these things for whatever reason, but not because they love God. So that doesn't really count. Okay, fair enough. But then as a Christian, you might wonder what we do to serve and please the Lord. What kind of things? Think of volunteering for safe families, caring for foster children, walking alongside people in the congregation who are struggling. Is all of that useless? Does it not make a difference if we try to be good Christians? I mean, when you love the Lord and you work hard to show this, you fight against your sins. Many of you do that every day. You fight against your sins. You follow the instructions for holy living in the law of God. It's not perfect, but it's hard to imagine that God would not appreciate that, isn't it? And the question is understandable. After all, we usually judge ourselves based on what we do, what we accomplish. Right? We count or measure the results of the things we do, and you look at yourself, you think, that doesn't look too bad. I make a mistake here and there, but I'm doing all right. And it comes natural to us. Also in your relationship with other people, you want your work to earn approval. You work hard so that people appreciate what you do. This is how it works in your relationship with people. Why should it be different in your relationship with God? I mean, the Bible does speak with high regard about men and women who by strong faith have done great things for the Lord. Think of the list of people in Hebrews 11. How then can the catechism stress that God does not expect anything else from you than faith? That you believe in him, that you trust in him, and nothing else. Why is that? Can we not say that God's children, born-again believers, who have the gift of the Holy Spirit, That as God's children, we become more and more capable to meet God's requirements, to meet God's expectations. I mean, the Lord knows that you're active in the church. The Lord knows that you're here this afternoon, that you worship faithfully, that you pray, that you read your Bible, that you strive to live as a committed Christian, that you care for the down and outs. Would God refuse to accept such things as perhaps even a partial payment for your salvation? The answer is simple and clear. Yes, He will refuse your payment. Why is that? The reason is also simple and clear. It's never good enough. Never good enough. Oh, make no mistake, my brother, my sister, make no mistake. Walk by faith, sure, and show that in all that you do every day, it's never useless. God loves to see it. It's not the point. But no matter what you do by faith, no matter how hard you try, it does not make any difference for the fact that you will need the grace of God to be saved. Whether you lived as a decent and pious church member all your life, or you lived as an immoral criminal, to be saved, you will always urgently need the grace of God. Nothing more, nothing less than that. There is no other way to be saved for anyone in the whole world. Without this grace in Jesus, no one will have a leg to stand on before the judgment seat of God. Why is that? Well, the Holy God does not judge according to our standards. He's not looking for 10 or 100 or more things you did by faith, so that your good things you do can balance out your sins as much as possible. Remember David. David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he killed her husband to cover it up. It was bad. Do you think he could balance that out by saying to God, "Yeah, I did that. I shouldn't, but I did that. But look at the many good things I have done to show my love for you." Is that a good balance? No. The question is this. Are you absolutely perfect in your love for God and in your love for your neighbor? Trying to obey as many as possible of God's commandments as good as you can, it is not going to cut it. He demands nothing less than your perfect fulfillment of His great commandment of love. And in that, we fail. We don't measure up. Even a suggestion that it might be possible to earn part of your salvation, little part maybe, but what you do by faith shows already what is missing. It shows that you have no idea about the holiness of God. Like you don't realize that whatever you do by faith, you can only do by grace. It is the God of grace Himself who enables you to do these things. And even then, your and my best works, says the Catechism, right? Best works, the great things you do, you accomplish in the church or for the Lord. All imperfect, defiled with sin. As it says in Isaiah 64, verse 6, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. And there's more. There's more. Imagine for a moment, right? Imagine for a moment that we are indeed able to do everything we are supposed to do. What does it earn us? In Luke 17, verse 10, Jesus said, "So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" Unworthy does not mean that nothing is good, but it says that you don't get paid for doing what God has created you to do. Or you will always depend on God's free grace in Jesus Christ. He provided a perfect payment for your sins, and that is all that you need. Yes, but. That's the next one, question 63. Does the Bible not say that God promises to reward what his children accomplish by faith? That's correct. That's what the Bible says. Actually, the Bible uses pretty strong language when it points at the benefits of what God's children do with their lives, when they obey and honor and serve him. Let me give only a few examples. In Psalm 18, verse 20, we read, "The Lord rewarded me according to the cleanness of my hands." In Psalm 19, verse 11, David says that in keeping the Lord's ordinances, there is great reward. In the New Testament, Jesus pointed God's rewards for people who keep his commandments. It's in Matthew 5, and several times in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. The Bible pictures this reward as something to look forward to. We read in Hebrews 11 about Moses, that he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And in Revelation 22, verse 12, Jesus warns, "Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay each one for what he has done." So yes, there is a reward. There is something coming for those who faithfully do the will of God. The question is, what kind of rewards are we talking about here? Question 63 speaks about God's reward in this life and the next. Also this life. That does not mean that in this life you will always be successful. If you do what God wants you to do, you will always be healthy, you will always be wealthy. If you'll believe in Jesus, we know that as prosperity gospel. It's not based on the Bible whatsoever. It's better to think of spiritual rewards, right? Peace with God, joy of faith, assurance of salvation. And regarding the next life, Jesus promises that the believers shall inherit the earth. It sounds great, but it doesn't answer the question, how does it fit with the gospel of free grace for sinners without any merit of our own? Isn't that confusing? Think in Matthew 6, even Jesus himself emphasized strongly that your Father in heaven will reward you when you walk by faith and do the right thing. We're not confusing. But you know, Jesus doesn't seem to be concerned about confusion here. Neither does the Apostle Paul when he says in Colossians 3, verse 24, you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Well, we know how the Catechism responds, right, in answer 63. No, we do not earn any brownie points with God when we walk by faith. And yes, God does indeed promise to reward what you do by faith. We've seen that in several passages in the Bible here. However, this reward is not earned, it says, but there is a gift of grace. Okay, but how helpful is that? Can you say that? Does it make sense to put the two beside each other, reward and grace? I mean, it's hard for you and me to wrap the head around it. I mean, reward and grace, are they not just opposite? Your reward is what you deserve because you have worked for it. It's your paycheck, an award in school, a gold medal at the Olympics. You can be proud of yourself, your hard work is paying off. But what you get by grace is for free. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to do anything for it. It comes as a free gift, as a present. In other words, a reward as a gift of grace does not make sense. And yet, for the Bible, this is not a problem. And so it's not a problem in answer 63 either. Your reward for what you do by faith is a gift of grace. Let's put it this way. Whatever you do by faith, whatever you do to serve God and please God, he gives it to you first. And then in his grace and mercy, he will look at that, what he gave to you, and reward you for it. Isn't that amazing? Think of it this way. Imagine you have a debt of, let's say, $1 million with your bank. And then someone promises to pay in full your debt. The only thing you must do is believe him. Trust him that he will keep his word. Well, that's what you do. You trust him completely. You tell him that and you show that in what you do and how you treat him. Then after a while, your bank statement shows that all your debt is gone. You could say then, of course, my trust has been rewarded. But that does not mean that you have earned $1 million. Of course not. Think also of what happened to the prodigal son in Luke 15. Did he deserve the welcome party his dad was organizing when he returned? No, he didn't deserve that. Could he claim that welcome party because he came home with remorse? Of course not. He did not earn anything. Now, it's true. If he would not have come home, there would not have been a party. So in a sense, you might say that the party is his reward. But the reason, the real reason for having this welcome party was the love of the Father. Remember, always and everywhere with the Holy God, you cannot earn anything. You do not deserve anything by your faith or by what you do or by how you live or you name it. Whatever the Lord grants you in your daily life, whatever he is going to give you in the future, it is not because of what you do, it's not because of what you have done, it's not because of what you have accomplished. Yes, your Father in heaven rewards all your love and obedience, all your good works. He does, and he does so abundantly. But when you ask why is that? Where does it come from? Then there is only the mystery of God's wonderful grace, God's deep love, God's eternal goodness, and his compassion in Jesus Christ. In Matthew 20, Jesus tells us the parable of the workers in the vineyard. You've heard that story before. They all work different hours. Different hours. 1 hour after 5 o'clock, and the others were working, many of them were working in the blazing sun all day. And they were paid the same. They paid the same. Jesus makes clear that we have nothing to claim. We all depend on God's gracious generosity, his love and grace. Now you could ask, somebody might come up with that. Yeah, but why does the Bible use the word reward then for these gifts? Isn't that confusing? The point is, God wants to assure you that his gift of grace are not a matter of a lucky lottery ticket. No, he promises, and you can trust his promises. Indeed, entrust yourself to God's faithfulness. Believe me, says the Lord, believe me, trust my word, my grace. I will reward all your efforts, not because you deserve it, just because I love you. And then there is a third objection against the gospel of free grace alone. Does this teaching not make people careless and wicked? Decades ago, before we came to Canada actually, a dear brother said to me once, perhaps you should not put so much emphasis on grace alone in your sermons, as if we don't have to do anything. Don't give people the idea that we can just sit back and take it easy. Does the Bible not call us to lead a holy life, to obey the will of God? What about our sanctification? Imagine what's going to happen, he said. If I know that despite all my own activities and my efforts to achieve something, I will never be able to earn anything with God, If I work and work and work, but there will be no paycheck from what I have done, why would they bother trying? On top of that, the message is that thanks to Jesus' death on the cross, you will be saved for free. Every day again, all your sins will be forgiven. Every day again, all your sins will be forgiven out of mere grace. I might as well keep doing my own thing. Who cares? This concern about the gospel of salvation by grace has been expressed throughout the history of the church. Actually, the Apostle Paul referred to it already. That's in Romans 6. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Are we to sin because we are under grace? It's the same question, right? I mean, we're still sinners. And you and I, we like to get away with things we shouldn't be doing. With so much emphasis on grace alone, the temptation becomes too strong to become a lazy Christian. You can always do whatever you feel like doing, but there's always grace. There's always forgiveness. The suggestion is that this kind of attitude is the unavoidable result, the effect of overemphasizing the gospel of free grace. To keep us in line as sinful Christians, we need to hear what we must do. Seems to make sense. In that light, answer 64 is kind of surprising. Does teaching salvation by grace alone make people careless and wicked in their life? The answer is a resounding no. Yeah, did you notice that? It's not just no, yeah, but no. Period. Absolutely not. It almost sounds indignant. What are you talking about? And that echoes Paul's response to his own questions. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Are we to sin because we are under grace? He says, by no means. Satan wants you to believe that. Satan will tell you that the gospel of free grace is actually an easy way out for lazy people. Because sin is kind of fun, and so you just keep sinning. You can do what you feel like. God is not going to punish you anyway. Is that not what grace is all about? But Satan is lying, as he always does. Here's the point. Earlier in the sermon, we asked the question, does God not expect more from us than we believe? And then we said, no. You will be perfect before God only by true faith in his grace in Jesus, the one who paid for all your sins. But now we must answer that same question also with yes. There has to be more. God does indeed expect you to be holy in everything you say, in everything you do. God is looking forward to the fruits of thankfulness in your life. But here's the good news. You don't have to do that yourself. The Catechism uses strong language here in this answer. If you really believe in your Savior, Jesus Christ, if your faith in him is so important that you can say, I'm grafted into Christ, I belong to Jesus Christ, as Paul puts it in Galatians 2, verse 20, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's my identity. If I'm so much part of Jesus, and he is so much a part of me, that it totally determines my identity, this is who I am. Then this is what your new reality looks like. It is impossible not to produce fruits of thankfulness. It is impossible not to do everything by faith. Now, impossible not, that's a double negative. That makes in this case a very strong positive. It emphasizes that if you have this strong relationship with Jesus Christ, he loves you so much, then your love and obedience come naturally. Thankful living is like fruit, it says in the Bible. And just as a healthy fruit tree will produce fruit, not because it's instructed to do so, because that's what happens. A healthy apple tree produces what? Apples, of course it does. What else do you expect? So what else do you expect a Christian to do? You live by grace, and thus you live your life in love and thankful obedience to God, simply because you cannot help doing that. Why is that? There can only be one cause. It is the result of nothing but God's forgiving and renewing and life-changing grace in Jesus. Here is the great miracle of the Christian life. Whatever you do by faith to serve and please God, don't do it to earn God's appreciation and forgiveness. Relax. You don't need that. That's been taken care of. Now do it out of love. Do it out of thankfulness. And you can do that. This is how God's grace in Jesus transforms your heart and life. If anyone is in Christ, says Paul, he is a new creation. No, if you understand what living by grace means, if you have seen the glory of God and the grace of Jesus when he died on the cross for you, it's not going to make you lazy or sloppy or easygoing. It will do the opposite. It will activate you. It will stimulate you to show the amazing difference, the amazing change in your life as the result of God's grace. Does that mean that you will never find any lazy and sloppy Christians? Christians who don't care about walking by faith, they claim to be Christians, but they don't care about living a holy life? Yes, you might run into those folks. But don't blame God's gospel of grace in Jesus for that. There is another cause. Remember the story in Luke 7 that we have read and we began with. This woman showed so much love for Jesus. Why? Her many sins had been forgiven. As a forgiven sinner, she was deeply moved by the love and the grace of her Savior Jesus. But Jesus also adds a warning here. He who is forgiven little loves little. So the question comes back. And here's the question. If your life does not show the passionate desire to love and serve and obey Jesus Christ, do you realize how much you have been forgiven? Do you realize how much you have been forgiven? Ask yourself, do I want to live by grace alone? And then ask your God, Father, please fill my life with the fruits of your grace. Amen.